Right, let's begin with prayer. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we study the Scriptures together tonight. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love to us in Jesus. Father, bless us now as we look at your Word. We pray that you would give us the instruction, the understanding, and Father, that you would increase our faith and encourage us and sustain us as we seek to live for Christ by faith daily. Please forgive our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Proverbs 17, and what I want to do this evening is begin at verse 27 and read down into chapter 18, down through verse 4. So beginning at Proverbs 17, 27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Okay, these words that we're looking at here have to do with speech. They have to do with what you say. And what they seem to focus around here is the whole idea of watch what you say because people are listening to you. They're going to be paying attention to the types of things you say and what you say. And so once again, we've come to, in Proverbs, there's a lot that has to do with what we say and how we say it. God's concerned with our speech. And so we're looking at, to begin with, watching what you say there in verse 27. And we're dealing once again with the idea that a wise man knows when not to speak. A wise man knows when he shouldn't say something. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. So part of the wisdom that we gain from the Word of God is learning when to speak and when not to speak. And sometimes we are not to speak. And in order to be able to do that, we have to have self-control. And, of course, you know that self-control is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Okay. The word that's translated in the King James is temperance, is a word that has to do with self-control. And this is one of the fruit that the Holy Spirit gives. He enables us to learn when to be silent. He enables us to learn when not to do something. And so this idea of temperance or self-control is the Holy Spirit gives us the grace to know when the best thing to do is not to say something, at least as we're looking at it here, as well as learning to control passions and desires and lusts and all of those things that are the works of the flesh that are listed there in Galatians. So, self-control is seen in self-restraint, learning when not to say something. James tells us that we're supposed to do that in James 1:19.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
Now, read the next verse also.
For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
Okay, so the whole point that James is making is we desire the righteousness of God. We desire to bring ourselves into conformity with the righteousness that has been imputed to us in Christ and that has been revealed in Scripture. And one of the ways that we know that we're not to do that, that we can't do that, is by becoming angry and wrathful. And so the Bible is reminding us here, James is reminding us, that we need to be the opposite of what we are. Normally, what we are is very slow to listen to someone else, very quick to speak our own mind, and very quick to become angry with people when they don't listen to us. And James is saying, you're not going to achieve righteousness that way. Obviously, what you need to do is you need to be quick to listen to others and slow yourself to speak or to respond, and slow, obviously, to become angry. That is something normally people don't do. That's something that the Holy Spirit has to enable us to be able to do. And so it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's the self-restraint or self-control. And what it does, according to Proverbs 19:27, is it enables you and me to maintain what's described here as a cool spirit. And the opposite there of a cool spirit is an angry spirit or a hot-tempered spirit. So what God desires of us is to have this restraint that is slow to anger. This restraint that gives us a cool spirit rather than an angry spirit. We've already looked in the last chapter at Proverbs 16:32, but that's another one that speaks to this. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So the point that's being made then in this verse 27, is that we need to learn to when not to speak. We need to learn when not to become angry, to have a cool spirit instead of just blowing up quickly. And we need to keep our mouth shut. Now, verse 28 is somewhat amusing, because it says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise, and when he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. And of course, there are secular proverbs that say essentially the same thing along those lines. But the fool is considered wise by others when he keeps his mouth shut. If this person is... one of the commentaries I read was talking about, well, you know, suppose you're dealing with somebody who has been foolish all of his life. He's now been converted. He's become a Christian, and he's wanting to learn how to live a godly life. One good step to learn this in terms of true wisdom is he needs to be taught, and he needs to learn from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God to keep his mouth shut rather than always expressing his opinion. If he's been known as somebody that just always has an opinion, and people don't like that, others will not, you know, don't like it when somebody dominates the conversation all the time. So they'll, even for a man who's foolish, they'll think he's wise if he's not always dominating every single conversation and putting in his own two cents worth and expressing his thoughts and his opinions on every single subject. And this, basically, what this verse is saying is that would even promote his reputation in the eyes of others. Others will think of him as being smarter than he actually is if he just keeps his mouth shut. The problem is, that's not what he's going to do. Look at verse 2 of the next chapter. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Okay, so the best thing for a fool to do is learn to keep his trap shut. The one thing a fool really can't do is keep his trap shut. He doesn't want to be quiet. He would do well to do that. We saw early in Proverbs 10, verse 19. Somebody read that, Proverbs 10, 19. Okay. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Transgression is not lacking. So when a person speaks a lot, and especially expresses his own opinion a lot, he runs the risk of saying wrong things and provoking others to anger and sinning with his lips. And so there's several verses here that talk about restraint. And that's the one thing he just doesn't want to do. Proverbs 15:28.
Studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things.
Okay. The heart of the righteous is studying, is thinking, is pondering how to answer. The problem with the wicked is that he always just pours out evil out of his mouth. He just doesn't want to be quiet. And so the true nature of a fool, a person who's wicked, is that he can't keep silent. He always has to let everybody know his own opinion about everything. Instead of showing others that he is wise, what he's actually showing, and the more he talks, is that he doesn't really have any understanding after all. Because I'm sure you've run into folks like that, and I know that that they abound, and sometimes I'm like this myself. I have to be really careful in this area. But the more you talk, the more you're going to really trip yourself up if you're not careful. And fools don't care about that. And the longer they go on, the more they let others see he doesn't really know what he's talking about after all. And that's what this is saying. So the more he talks, the more he shows he doesn't know. And he soon becomes the insufferable bore that everybody tries to avoid. He's always talking. Oh, here comes old so-and-so. And so people are trying not to talk to him. They're trying to duck around the corner so they don't have to meet him or say anything to him. What happens with this guy is that he will tell you what your problem is, what you ought to do about it, but he will not listen to any counsel that you have for him. If you begin to say to him, you know, I've noticed that there's this issue that we've got to deal with about you. No, he's going to tell you everything's wrong with you, but he will not listen to anything's wrong with him. Now, I said that you need to watch what you say because people are listening. And verse 1 of chapter 18 talks about some folks that are just irrationally antisocial. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. There are some who simply will not listen to anyone else. They think they know better than anyone else. They won't listen to the voice of reason. They won't listen to experience. They think often that they're the only one that can defeat the odds and get what they want in spite of all the warnings to the contrary. So when you're dealing with somebody like this, and you try to warn him, watch out, you're on the wrong path, watch out, you're about to make a mistake. I've been there, I've seen this, or I know somebody who's done this type of thing, and it doesn't work. What will happen is that person will avoid you. He will isolate himself so that he can follow his own desire. He will stay away. He will steer clear of people that are warning him so that he doesn't end up being confronted by them, so that he can go ahead and pursue what he wants to do. This is the Bible's description of a person who is a recluse, who's a lone wolf, who thinks that he doesn't need anyone else at all. He's so wrapped up in himself that nobody else really counts. And so what he's after is only what he wants, not what anyone else needs or what anyone else desires. He's sometimes seen in folks today who say to others, I'm a Christian, but he doesn't see any need to go to church and be with other Christians. You'll encounter those folks, you'll talk to them, and they'll say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Well, what church do you go to? I don't attend church. I don't want to go with all those hypocrites. Or, you know, whatever the other answer is that they usually give. So there's some folks that just don't want to be around others, and they will still proclaim themselves to be Christians in spite of all of that. There's no reason to take their word when they say they're Christians if they refuse to be a part of the body of Christ. Okay, one of the marks that we see in Scripture of those that are Christians is that they do associate with other believers. And a person who is steadfastly refusing to do that is showing evidence that he's not converted at all. He's got a wrong idea about what Christianity is all about. Or he could also be the person who believes that he believes in himself so much that he doesn't see any need for a Savior. In other words, he's a lone wolf because he's doing it right. Everybody else is doing it wrong. And he may be the person who'll say, well, this Christianity stuff's okay for you, but I don't need him. He believes in himself so much that he thinks that everything's fine and he doesn't need the blood of Christ. And he'll separate himself from others because of that. He thinks he's got it made. These folks end up doing wicked things, and so wicked behavior is going to bring him into contempt with other people. When wickedness comes, comes, contempt comes also, it says in verse 3. This wicked person is often accompanied by this companion that's called contempt. Somebody read Psalm 123, verses 3 and 4. Okay, so what is being said there is here are some Christians who are crying out to the Lord for mercy because they are on the receiving end of the contempt of those who are proud about themselves, who are proud in their own self-righteousness, who are proud of who they are and what they are, and they see themselves as being at ease, and here are Christians who are struggling, and they don't want to have anything to do with a person who's got problems because they think they've got it made. And so this person who's wicked often is contemptuous of other people, basically. And he hurls insults at them. This is what the enemies of Christ did to him. Matthew 27, verses 39 to 44.
39 to 44. The day that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it up in 3 days, savest thyself. If thou be Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth.
Okay. Notice that these folks who are wicked are contemptuous of Christ. They are also ones who bring insults at him. And the insults are hurled at Christ when he's on the cross by the crowd that's there. And we assume that many of the folks in that crowd were the same ones that earlier in the week had said Hosanna. They were glad to see him come to Jerusalem. Now they're crying out, "Crucify him!" And before Pilate, and then they go to the foot of the cross and they're hurling insults at him. So it's the crowd. Then it's also the chief priests, the religious leaders of the day, the scribes who were in league with these men, and the elders, also religious leaders. They're all mocking him. And even the two thieves who were crucified beside Christ at the beginning both mocked him and insulted him. Now, the end result, of course, is one of those thieves sees how Christ handles all of this, sees what happens, listens to the insults of the crowd, which is interesting. He's hearing the crowd cry out about Christ claiming to be the Son of God, and the Lord converts him, and he believes that Christ is the Son of God. Not exactly the way that you would expect evangelism to work, but it's God's sovereign, and he does it. And one of those thieves is converted. But throughout the entire thing, everyone, even that thief, up until a certain point when he's converted, all of the people insult him and revile him and hurl these words of blasphemy and contempt and insult at him. But what happens when a person does all of that is that he's bringing reproach on himself while he's trying to bring it on others. Now, the only way to deal with such a person is to lead this person to Christ. And so Jay Adams, in his little commentary on this, said, "Avoid this man except to evangelize him." In other words, don't hang out with him. You don't want to be caught up in the schemes that he's involved in. The only contact you ought to have with a person that's like this is to seek to win him to Christ. And the good thing is, once this wicked man is converted like that thief on the cross, then his contempt for others, and especially his contempt for Christ, is done away with. And he will be forgiven of the contempt that he's promoted in others, and that will be removed from him as well. Now, what happens is others will exclude this guy who is contemptuous because of the insults that he hurls at everyone. And with dishonor comes disgrace, it says at the end of verse 3. The wicked man dishes out dishonor on others. He tries to disgrace others. And he therefore is seen by others as being dishonorable and disgraceful. 1 Samuel chapter 20. I want to read verses 30 to 34 to us. 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 to 34. This is the encounter that Jonathan has with his father Saul. Jonathan is defending David. And Saul is irrationally jealous and defensive of David. He hates David and doesn't want anybody to stand on David's side, especially not his own son. 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as this son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Okay, so what Saul did and said regarding David was a disgrace that Jonathan took to heart. It didn't help that Saul tried to kill his own son with a spear. And as I've said on a few occasions, it's a good thing that Saul was not a good shot. Tried to kill David twice, tried to kill Jonathan once, missed every time, but that was the Lord's doing to keep him from killing somebody. Yeah.
Not necessarily that he was a bad child.
It just couldn't. The Lord
protected.
Absolutely, absolutely. But you get the point that he definitely didn't want to. Jonathan knew that by Saul, his own dad throwing a spear at him, that he was really upset with David, and he considered it to be a disgrace against David. So, the wicked man is seen by others, by Jonathan here sees his wicked father Saul, as being dishonorable and disgraceful by his words and by his actions. So, he's considered by people around him to be contemptible and disgraceful and dishonorable. And what's happened then is this person who is always saying these bad things and doing these bad things that are attacks on others receives back on himself what he dishes out. People look at him and they say, well, you know, so-and-so is not disgraceful. You are. That's what they're thinking, is the way you're acting. David's not the one that's disgraceful. Saul is the one that's disgraceful, Jonathan thinks. Verse 4, the last verse that we're looking at today, reminds us once again that the wise man knows when to speak. So he knows when to keep his mouth closed, and he also knows when to speak. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. So, he's meditated on the Word of God, the wise man has, and he's gained wisdom and insight from God, and therefore, when he speaks, the words that he speaks are profound, and they come from deep within. So, these words are described in two ways. They're described as deep waters, the waters that you would find in a cistern, a deep reservoir underground. And as a fountain, a bubbling source that comes up, like an artesian well. So the waters are deep. They go deep into the earth. And they also bubble up. They come up at the right way in the right time. They're seen as a fountain of wisdom. The main idea seems to be that the wise man, according to Proverbs, is a source of wisdom for others as well. Let's look at a few of these verses that we've already actually seen and then one that we haven't gotten to yet. Proverbs 10, verse 11. And then Proverbs 13, 14.
The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked.
Okay. And Proverbs 13, 14.
The law of the wise is the fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death.
Okay. Proverbs 16, 22 and Proverbs 20, verse 5.
Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly.
Okay. 20, verse 5.
Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will bring it out.
Okay. In the ESV, that word fountain of life appears in Proverbs 10, 11, 13, 14, and 16, 22. And the words deep waters is found in that last verse there. So it's talking about the same thing. It's the opposite of the wicked man in verse 2, who is shallow and self-centered and doesn't have any resources to help anybody else at all. Here, the man who has studied Scripture, who has learned wisdom from the Word of God, who has learned wisdom from looking at God's world and the way in which God works and His providence, as well as from Holy Scripture, is someone who is able to aid others and to bring forth from within his understanding of things. This wisdom, of course, isn't just something that resides in him. It's something that comes from the Holy Spirit who dwells within him. And this is what Jesus promised in John 7, verses 38 and 39.
He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
Okay, so Jesus had promised that living water would come from the heart of those who believe in him, who trust in him. And that this living water, the flowing rivers of living water, come from the Holy Spirit who would indwell all of Christ's people. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to do anything to help others that would be of spiritual value in any way. And finally, also, it's the Word of Christ. So these deep waters that are a fountain, that aid others come from the Holy Spirit, and they come from the Word of Christ. Colossians 3:16. Colossians
3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Okay, so it's the word of Christ that dwells in you richly. So basically what we're looking at then is that the Scriptures tell us that in order for deep waters and this fountain of wisdom to come from within us, there are two things that have to be within us. The Holy Spirit has to be within us, and the Word of Christ has to be within us. And so if those two things are not there, there's not that fountain of living water. There's not that wisdom that comes forth that can actually aid folks in learning what God has to say. And so that's really the source of all of this, is the Holy Spirit and the Word of Christ that enables us to bring forth wisdom from deep within. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments?
Yes, what's the verse New Testament that says they that ask for wisdom that will be granted.
It's in James chapter 1. Turn to James chapter 1 here for just a minute. All right. Verse 5. You got it?
I'm almost there. It's only hard and light. If anyone of you, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God to give it liberally and let it stretch and he will be given to him.
Okay. And it says, let him ask in faith. If anyone lacks wisdom, he's supposed to ask of God. And that is one of the wonderful blessings that if we don't know what to do, we're to turn to God. We're to ask Him. And the promise is God gives all without reproach. God is not the one that says, well, you're pretty dumb by this time. You ought to know the answer to this. Instead, He replies with the correct answer every time. Okay, any other questions or comments? Yes. Wisdom is found in a multitude of counsel. That's in Proverbs. We've already seen that. I'm trying to think of the verse. Okay, but yes, it is. So when we don't know, what we saw there is we need to go to other Christian brothers and sisters and seek their advice, their counsel. They may be able to show us something from the Word of God that we've overlooked that was very helpful in that. And that's really what we ought to be doing as Christians, is we ought to be trying to point others to what Scripture has to say to help them out of whatever the situation is that they're troubled with. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the opportunity to study the Scriptures together tonight. We ask that You would apply this wisdom to our hearts. Our desire, Lord, is to have deep waters within and a fountain of wisdom within. And we know that this only comes as the Holy Spirit dwells within and as the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells richly within. And so we pray that we would apply ourselves to the study of Scripture, to meditating on the Word of God. And Lord, we know that You will produce the wisdom in us as we ask You to. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.